All right. I was really hoping last week to be finished with this series, and it wasn't a very big one, but but it was one nonetheless. Anytime you have more than one, you've got a series, I guess, huh? So I was thinking last week that I was done, but then during the week this week, I had a couple things come to me that I just felt were important to touch base on. So we've been looking at this whole concept of having done all to stand from Ephesians chapter 6. And as I said, this first started by reading Trina Hankins' book on healing, and she had said that some people are like the guy who had a hole in his roof and didn't see the need to fix it because it wasn't raining, but when it did begin to rain, it was too late. He had waited too long and couldn't fix it. And how she likened that to how many people are like that, how many believers are like that. They kind of coast through life and wait until it starts raining before they get the hole fixed in their roof. And I thought that is so true. How often do we wait until things get bad before we get serious about applying ourselves to the word? We just wait until it gets desperate or until we're in a bad place healing wise. And then because we're so moved by the experience that we're dealing with at that time, the symptoms are so bad, we kick into a place of natural unbelief, and it's very hard in some cases then to deal with that. And I love to go back to the account of the lunatic son, where the father came to Jesus and said, help me, help my unbelief. And the disciples were had a difficult time dealing with that situation too, because it was such a severe situation. This young boy was throwing himself in the water and in the fire, and he was being convulsed by this demon. And it was just very difficult for them to process that because those symptoms were just in their face. And that can happen with us, whether it's a physical challenge of some kind or a financial challenge of some kind. It can be so severe. And we've all experienced that, whether it's physical or financial or even a relationship issue, that it gets so intense at times you almost feel paralyzed by it. You know what I'm, does anybody here ever experience that where you're just, it's so big, it seems like it's such a huge problem, and it's so in your face that that's not the time to try to build your faith. That isn't the time to start getting serious about the word. So, we have such wonderful tools available to us. We've got little books like God's Creative Power by Charles Capps that all it is scriptures, just to build scripture into your life and to get your heart established on these scriptural truths. And then I'd shared too back a couple weeks ago that one of our members had come to me after sharing the first message in the series. They work with a lot of people that were retired from the military, and they said that one of the mantras of the military is train hard, fight easy. And I thought, man, that should be the Christian's mantra. Our battle is easy because the battle is the Lord's, but that doesn't mean we don't need to train hard. And I think if Christians will train hard when they face those battles, that fight should be an easy fight. It shouldn't be a difficult fight. It should be an easy fight. And so I think that mantra, that motto is especially applicable to the Christian life, because soldiers train hard, don't they? What soldier waits until he gets into the heat of battle before he starts training? He's already gone through war games. He's already gone through rigorous training. He's tested his weapons. They've engaged in war games. They've done all kinds of things to be ready. And it seems like, you watch the war movies and things like that. It seems like the things that they engage in, especially special forces, the things they engage in seem to come almost like unconsciously to them because they've trained so well. And then we talked a little bit about David and about how when David had to face Goliath, Saul wanted to give him his armor. In fact, they even put the armor on him, but David put it off and said, "No, I haven't tested this. I haven't worked with this armor." He was more used to his little sling and his staff, and he had tested them and worked with them and trained hard with them and seen some victories there. So he understood some things. David understood he was familiar with those weapons, but he also understood who he was. He understood that up against Goliath, he was a man in covenant with God, but Goliath was not a man in covenant. And so he knew that even though he was a Goliath-sized problem, that was nothing for him because he knew God had guaranteed victory for them because of their covenant with them. So he didn't evaluate him according to his size, but according to his lack of covenant. So, you know, when it comes to our facing battles, we need to realize if we've trained hard in the Word, if we've trained hard and spent time in the presence of God, spent time meditating on the Word, spent time just building ourselves up in our faith, then we have a sense of who we are in relationship to God, and we have a sense of who we are, that we have a covenant with God, and that gives us a more realistic perspective of who our enemy is. You start realizing our enemy has no covenant, our problems have no covenant, we're the ones that have a covenant. And so that helps us. It helps us face the things that we are engaging in. So in Ephesians 6, it says, we wrestle not, verse 12, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we know we're not fighting natural things. The nature of our battle, we're not fighting physical realities. We're not even actually, really, truly fighting devils. The devil's been defeated. Our battle is a battle of beliefs. It's a battle of beliefs. And so that's what our goal is to focus on establishing a firm belief system. And I believe that's what Ephesians chapter 6, the whole armor of God is. When you look at that represents a whole system of beliefs. And systems of belief are very important. I find that when I talk to people, especially about healing, it's interesting that a person goes to a church, they go to a Christian church, it's a good church, but they have no sense whatsoever that God wants them well. I was talking to somebody at our anniversary celebration, and they were telling me about a situation that was going on within their family. And I said, well, does he believe in healing? And she said, well, yeah, but it didn't make any difference. That system hadn't been established for them, or for him anyway. There was no establishment of that system in his life to the point where he knew that no matter what came his way, that he was an overcomer, that he had the victory. And so then what do? We have to go to what medical science can provide for us, which sometimes is just kind of guessing. Do you ever notice that? Doctors guess. Sometimes they guess and then they change their minds and then you hear something from someone else. And we're kind of facing that right now with Dwayne's mom. She's got some serious health issues and, you know, we're standing with her, but at the same time, she's going to the doctors and different doctors don't agree on everything and they see things a little differently. But we have to have a system of beliefs in place. And so Ephesians chapter 6 is really showing us that we need to have this system in place. And that according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that system of beliefs, it says that we can cast down imaginations and everything high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So it's not only possible for us to deal with the things that come against us, these beliefs that try to counter the systems that we're working on establishing, but what this tells me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that the weapons that God has given us, this system of beliefs, this belief being established in righteousness, being established in who we are as a believer, that those things were designed for the express purpose of our taking every thought captive. So those weapons are available. When something comes to counter who you are, you have weapons available to counter that. You have weapons to counter it back. Whether it's trying to tell you that you're not worthy, or that this time it's too serious, or it's too late, or you don't deserve it. There's all kinds of things. We've all gotten hit with thoughts like that accompany the symptoms, why we shouldn't be able to rise up and overcome this thing. And so that's what we've been kind of covering over the last few weeks. But this week, what struck me this week is I was meditating further on these principles. What struck me is the one thing that I think, if there's one area that's the most common area in which believers fail here, it's the taking of the sword of the Spirit. And what I mean when I say that the taking the sword of the Spirit, I'm talking about just the confession of our mouths. You know, I don't think, especially in a church like ours, I don't think we're failing in the area of beliefs. I think we've all fed on the Word. We've been fed a lot of good teaching on, and gotten our doctrines correct. And we've got this wonderful system of God doctrines all in place. But to just rely on a passive believing is never going to put us over. There has to be an engaging of the sword of the Spirit. Otherwise, it would be like that soldier putting on his breastplate, putting on his helmet, putting on the belt, putting on, you know, today, of course, it would be all different types of pieces of armor, but nonetheless, they still would get all suited up in their armor, you know, their flak jackets and all that kind of stuff. And that would be like suiting up and going out into the battlefield. And again, I know the nature of battle today is very different than it was in that day, but let's just imagine a Roman soldier going out in the battlefield, and he's completely covered from head to foot, but he's out there and he has no offensive weapon. Or he has one, but he's never trained it with it, or he's not using it. It's still in its sheath. And he's just standing there. He's got this wonderful suit of armor on. He's completely covered with armor, but he has no offensive weapon. And I think that's a picture of a large part of the body of Christ. We've got all these wonderful beliefs in place, but it's a passive belief. And believing isn't a passive thing. Believing is a very active thing. It has to be very active. There has to be an engagement of some kind when it comes to our beliefs. We can't just say, well, I believe that. Again, let's use the example of the guy with the hole in the roof. That would be like bothering to call Menards or go over to Menards or Home Depot, and we purchase all the things to fix the hole in the roof. You know, we get the all the stuff that has to go underneath the shingles, and we get the if we were to put insulation under there of some kind, and we get our shingles and all the roofing materials necessary, and Home Depot comes and delivers this pallet of roofing materials, and there's that pallet sitting on our driveway. So that would be like our system of beliefs. We've got this wonderful pallet, this wonderful system of beliefs that's available, but we never climb the ladder and actually do anything with it. We never actually get up on the roof and actually make the repairs. I think that's what I was seeing this week, is where we fail more often than not is we do not engage the most powerful thing in the universe is words. And why do I say that? I say that because God said, let there be, and it was, and it's still going on. You know, I don't know how many of you have watched the series that's been on TV called Cosmos. There's some really crazy evolution stuff in there, of course, which you just kind of dump. But there is also some wonderful things in there that just give you a sense of how enormous God is, and how big this universe is. And I think, you know, God spoke those words and he never stopped those words. And so this universe has continued to expand. Because God just spoke those words out. That's the power of the spoken word. And we are created in his image. We were created to have that same kind of power with our words. But I think the enemy has fought us. I think the reason we have people, other denominations, make fun of the confession message is because of the potential power that's there, the power that's available to us through the spoken word. And so I believe this is probably the one area where believers fail more than any other. It's not that we don't believe that we're healed. It's not that we don't believe God's provided for us. It's not that we don't believe that we can have peace of mind. It's not that we don't believe these things. It's what are we doing with those beliefs? Are we acting on them? And the first and foremost way to act on the word is to speak it out of your mouth. So just have it coming out of your mouth. And of course, the most powerful form of that would be words that were prompted by the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. So there's so much more to living the life of faith than just getting your doctrines right. Because Ephesians chapter 6 says that having done all to stand, we'll stand. And so I have to stop and ask, well, have we done all to stand? If you're facing a financial challenge right now, have you done all to stand? Have you developed that system of beliefs? Is there a firm, solid foundation of beliefs there? And then are you speaking as a result of those beliefs? Or are you speaking as a result of the circumstances? So often we just allow the circumstances to come out of our mouth. We talk the lack, we talk the problem, we talk things as they are instead of as we desire them to be. And God always spoke the end result. He didn't speak the way things were. And Jesus was an imitator of his Father and did the same thing. So have we done all to stand? Are we using that offensive weapon? Do we realize that our words have creative power? You know, I would encourage you to go buy Annette Capps's little book called Quantum Faith. Oh my gosh, that'll just blow your mind. It'll just blow your mind because it takes the religious side out of the whole concept of the doctrine of confession. You know, her dad, Charles Capps, who's gone to be with the Lord now, he made a statement some years ago. He said that there was coming a day where it wouldn't take faith, that faith, the whole nature of faith would change for believers because it would come to a place where science would actually prove the things we believe, that science would actually support the principles of faith. And she shares in this little book, just a little mini book called Quantum Faith, she shares exactly how faith really is, can be proven scientifically. Now, Bernard probably could get up here and share some things about quantum physics with us and make it a little bit easier to understand. I couldn't do that. But faith really there's a physical reality to faith. And if Jesus or the Holy Spirit had inspired the word to be written today, I imagine some of the things that we read in the word would maybe be worded a little bit differently. Not that he would change his mind, but I'm saying the language would be more the modern language. You know, do you know that Paul wrote about things that couldn't be seen, that things that are made that we can see today, the things that you can see here are made of things which do not appear. Boy, if you could rewrite that in modern language, you know, how would that be written? But those words, the words that God spoke out, I was reading something the other day. It was so interesting. The scientist was saying, because I love to dabble a little bit and read. You know, I can read. I can't. I'm not a scientist, but I can read what scientists said. And this was the man who was involved in the invention of the Moog synthesizers back in the 70s. And he's a believer. And so he was talking some about this whole concept of quantum physics and what we call quantum faith. And he was talking about the fact that every, down to the tiniest little things that scientists know all things are made of, atoms and things like that. He said that every atom vibrates. There's a frequency that it vibrates with. And he made this statement that I thought, wow. He said that he believes that that vibration is the voice of God. That was the voice of God that said, let there be. And that those atoms, every atom is still vibrating with that, let there be. That I don't know about you, but it's like, wow, that's powerful stuff. That's incredible stuff. God's word, it says that God's word is what's holding everything together. Right down to the atomic level. As far out as we could possibly go in the universe, God's word is still active and alive and working. And all he's telling us to do here is to put what we believe, hook that up with the words of our mouth. Stop talking the problem, you know, stop saying what we have and start having what we say. Amen. Start hooking up the desire of our heart. The things that we say we believe, start hooking that up with the words of our mouth, because we're supposed to be imitators of God in that sense. And so, have we done all to stand? You know, sometimes we're disappointed with the outcome of situations, but have we done all to stand in that? Have we spoken as a result of what we believe? Are we making our words work for us? See, that's the way Jesus lived and walked. That's the way he walked, and he was an imitator of his father. So we've done a lot to focus on the development of the system of beliefs, but we need to get that offensive weapon out and make sure that we're using it skillfully. And it's not just believing, it's believing and speaking. Speaking is a huge part of the faith walk. And it's not necessarily that we are speaking the wrong things. I mean, in some case, you know, when somebody makes a horrible confession, the confession police right away jump on that and say, oh, don't say that. I think even that, most of us know that we shouldn't be speaking the wrong things. But it's not just not speaking the wrong things, it's are we speaking the right things? Are we giving substance to the things that we're hoping for by the words that we speak? And so, because they are the most powerful thing in the universe, and we are to be imitators of God in that sense. And people would say, well, you know, oh, but God can do anything. You know, God can do anything. But Jesus said, if you have faith, all things are possible for you. So some of these things we need to revisit. We need to say, was Jesus a liar? If he said all things are possible to him that believe, was he a liar? No, he wasn't a liar. Jesus was not a liar. But I think we can go back to passages like Mark 11, 20, 23 and 24 that Brother Hagin, everybody knows Brother Hagin so well for, and look at those and see some principles there that, again, we need to visit and revisit and revisit these truths. Otherwise, we're going to be a body of people that know all the right things but aren't doing anything or aren't engaging the things that we believe in the way that God told us to engage them. And so Mark 11, 22 and 23, Jesus told us how our believing should be acted out. He said, you have to believe some things in your heart, but then you have to speak them out of your mouth. It isn't enough just to believe. It isn't enough to believe that we're healed. We have to be speaking out that healing. We have to be confessing and declaring that healing. It isn't enough to believe that God meets our needs. We have to be speaking it out. We have to be declaring it. These are laws. These aren't just nice theories or nice ideas. These are laws, and laws govern everything. There's laws that govern everything, and they'll work for everyone all the time. Everywhere. You know, I like to say the law of gravity works exactly the same on the other side of the globe as it does here. It's a law. Spiritual laws are the same. They work the same no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. Spiritual laws work exactly the same. And I believe the law of speaking as a result of what we believe, the law of confession, is one that I think we've just not done a real good job with. It's why is it? It seems much easier for the negative to roll off our tongue, for us to talk the problem. That just comes so naturally to us. Why is that? You know, we're new creations. That shouldn't be. Why is that? I think it's because we truly don't really, really fully understand the power that our words really have. And, you know, if you look at the life of Jesus, I would love to have been a little bird just following him around and seeing what his casual conversations were like, because I don't imagine that Jesus wasted words or that that there was a lot of trivial talk. You know, sometimes we say things, Christians especially, engage in conversations where there's all this bantering that goes on and sarcastic bantering and stuff like that. And we'll say things like, on a 100-degree day, oh, it's a cool one today, isn't it? You know, and we say things like that. We think it's funny, and we get laughs out of that from someone. But what are we doing? What are we confusing when we do that? We're confusing our own heart when we talk like that. So I think we need to be much more disciplined in the words that come out of our mouths. If we believe that the things that we say will come to pass, if we want to be able to believe that the things that we say will come to pass, then we have to be more disciplined even in our everyday, common, ordinary speech. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says that we're supposed to be imitators of God as dear children. You know, you think of a little child who likes to imitate their dad. What do? They try to walk like their dad, and they try to talk like their dad. And Jesus modeled that for us, didn't he? He modeled that. He spoke to the wind. He spoke to the sea. He addressed demons. He spoke to trees. He spoke to fevers. He spoke to withered limbs. He spoke to dead people. There isn't anything that Jesus didn't speak to and address. He spoke to all manner of things. And you know what they did? They responded to him. Oh, but that was Jesus. You know, people always have the answer, but that's God. Oh, but that was Jesus. But then Jesus said, John 14, he said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works. Do you think some of those works might just be what's coming out of our mouth and our being brave enough to speak the word with boldness and to command the way he commanded and to speak the way he spoke? Do you think some of the works are just that? Sometimes we limit those works to work, you know, working miracles and laying hands on sick people. But I wonder how much of those works are works that have to do with our just being bold enough to speak the word, and to speak the desired results instead of what we're having. So this isn't a theory. Because this is how the whole universe was developed. The whole everything that we can see, which is just sometimes we just have to stop and think on these things a little bit. But everything you can see was created by someone's words. That's amazing. That's just an amazing thing. And so for people to deny the whole doctrine of confession or attack it, I think is diabolical. Now, of course, you know, there's people that have taken it to extremes and said foolish things and sort of muddied the waters a little bit, but that doesn't take away from the truth of this principle and this doctrine. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." I think he's talking about the spiritual realm. God's word is settled there. God's word is reality there. The word established or settled means established. God's word has been established in the spiritual realm. He leaves it up to us to establish it in this realm. So what's real in that realm will only be settled and established here is if it's coming out of our mouths. I don't know how many of you saw it. There was a thing on Facebook here the last couple of weeks, and this guy and Jesus were sitting on a park bench, and the guy says to Jesus, "Lord, I wanted to ask you, why do you allow all these horrible things in the world, sickness and disease and famine and drought and all these terrible things that destroy?" And Jesus turned to him and said, "That's funny, I was about to ask you the same thing." It's because God settled it in heaven. It's already settled there. It's already been established in the heavenly and the spiritual realm. It's up to us to establish here. We are the ones who have to establish healing in this physical realm. We are the one who has to establish the financial provision in this realm. It's the words of our mouth. It's what's coming out of our mouth. Are we saying what we have, or are we having what we say? Now, I was just prompted to look yesterday in this little God's Creative Power book. Listen to what the Lord said to Brother Capps one day as he was spending some time in the Word. He said, "My creative power is given to man in word form." It's given in word form. "I have ceased for a time from my work and given man the book of my creative power. That power is still in my word. For it to be effective, men must speak it in faith. Jesus spoke it when he was on the earth. And as it worked then, so shall it work now. But it must be spoken by the body. It must be spoken. Man must rise up and have dominion over the power of evil by my words. It is my greatest desire that my people create a better life by the spoken word. For my word has not lost its power just because it's been spoken once. It is still equally as powerful today as when I said, 'Let there be light.' But for my word to be effective, men must speak it. And that creative power will come forth performing that which is spoken by faith. My word is not void of power. My people are void of speech. They hear the word, the world, and speak as the world speaks. By observing circumstances, they've lost sight of my word. They even speak that which the enemy says, and they destroy their own inheritance by corrupt communication of fear and unbelief. No word of mine is void of power, only powerless when it is unspoken. As there is creative power in my spoken word, so there is evil power present in the words of the enemy to affect and oppress everyone that speaks them. Do you ever notice how you could be in a room where words are being spoken that are unpleasant words? How that affects you? How you can actually feel the effects of those words? That's this principle in action. Be not conformed, but be transformed into the body of faith, knowing that my words are alive evermore. Believe, speak, and obtain, that your joy may be full, and you shall be complete in me. He says, these truths changed my life, and I've never been the same. So, I mean, this is a good little book. If you don't have it, it's a really good little book. It's got a lot of great scripture references in it for all the different things that we face as human beings. But, you know, believing and confession are not an either-or thing. And for us to do what Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, to have the God kind of faith, we have to be functioning equally in both. We have to believe and we have to speak. It doesn't do any good just to believe it, but never to speak it. It doesn't do us any good to say, well, I believe that, but what are we speaking? You can tell what a person believes by what's coming out of their mouths. On a consistent basis. Now, there's times that things come out. I think when we face a a problem. Sometimes we may not get things 100% right, but you know, sometimes I guess the other side of that is true too, where sometimes the pressure can get put on a person, and you'll find out what's in their heart. But why is the believing side so important? I believe the believing side is so important because going back to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says that we are to keep our hearts with all diligence because out of our hearts flow the issues of life. That word issues is also translated forces. So your heart is where the power source is. Your heart, your spirit man, all connected, is where the power source is. So that's why we have to guard our hearts, and we have to maintain our hearts and feed our hearts, because that's the dynamo. That's where the power comes from. But then that's not enough. That's not going to change the situation. That's not going to change the physical healing issue. It's not going to change the financial need. It's not going to change the way you relate to people. If you don't get your mouth hooked up with that, both of them are necessary. Jesus said the God kind of faith works by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth, and then believing that the things that you say will come to pass. There's a lot of things we say that we do not want coming to pass.
Amen.
Amen? There are just a lot of things that people say that we absolutely do not want coming to pass. So it's time to do a checkup on what is coming out of my mouth. How am I speaking about things? What am I saying about things? And get serious about this. Now, Doug Jones said this years ago when we were at Rhema, he said that there's a time coming where it will be as easy to get people healed as it was to get them saved. Well, salvation is easy, really. The hard part was on Jesus. But it's easy for people to get saved. Somebody shares the word with them, they believe it in their heart, and they confess it out of their mouth. It's that easy. How many people doubt that they're saved after they've done that? They just believe it. I believe I'm saved. Why? Because I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth. That's how simple all these other areas should be as well. Healing, all the things that the plan of redemption made available to us should be as easy as the confession of our faith in Jesus as our Savior. It's a simple matter of believing in the heart and confessing those words from a believing heart. It has to be a believing heart. I've heard people say, oh, just say it. You know, just say that. You know, I heard this one lady say once about just get them to pray the prayer of faith. Well, if they don't believe it in their heart, they're not going to be saved, right? So it isn't just an issue of speaking it out of their mouth. But, you know, if we learn to apply these things, there isn't, you know, on Wednesday night at prayer, Bernard shared Luke chapter 1, verse 27. Yeah, with us, and we are talking about that nothing is impossible to him that believes. That and in the Amplified, so good there, it says no word of God is without power to be performed. There's nothing that's impossible. You might have something in your life right now that just absolutely looks impossible. Stop and ask, how am I talking about that? What's coming out of my mouth about that? What am I saying? You might believe what God says about that, but what are you saying about it? Hook up your words with your heart. Hook your heart and your words together and begin to speak as a result of what you believe, because believing is only one part. Speaking is another, and both of them are vital, equally vital. And I think, as I said it earlier, I think this is probably the primary place that we're missing it as the body of Christ, why we're not seeing all of these wonderful truths in God's word being played out in our lives more obviously, is that we're not engaging our mouths. And sometimes you just feel foolish. It feels like a foolish thing to do, to boldly speak something out. But you know what? Jesus looked foolish, didn't he? There were times he looked absolutely foolish. But you know what? Who cares how foolish it looks when you get that kind of results? You get that kind of fruit. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, he said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So what Jesus likened words to seeds. So whatever we're speaking has the power to produce what we're speaking. It's like a seed. And we've just got it. This is another part of this training hard that we've been talking about. Training hard, fighting easy is Train hard, get your mouth working for you. Start putting the getting the word in your mouth, having it coming out of your mouth. Get some good things on confession. You know, part of it is when you're confessing the word is you're hearing yourself speak the word. You're hearing your own mouth speak the word. And maybe you're not 100% in faith in that area yet, but there's no better way to get in faith than to hear your own mouth speaking those words. And, you know, I believe then Jesus said that as we believe, it will be done unto us. But I think this is one of those areas that, again, people wait until things get serious or they wait until things get just ugly before they start applying themselves to these principles. And that's not the time to wait. Don't wait until it starts raining to get that hole in your roof fixed. Amen? That's not the time to get it, to start working on it. All right.